Thank you, Jeff. Y'all can be seated. Will you pray with me? Loving God, yours is the word that we need this morning. Send your living word among us now, that we might be transformed and share your love and peace and justice as the body of Christ. God, empower my speaking and our hearing. Shape us by your water and word and meal, and make your good news tangible in us. Amen. We're continuing today in a sermon series called No One Leads Alone. And we're considering all the teammates that God gave David so that with them he could follow God's call and lead God's people. Left to his own devices, David wouldn't have gotten very far. But God, right? But God gave him partners. People who don't get enough credit, but who were essential to David's work. We've looked so far at Samuel, the prophet and sponsor, who sees with God's eyes and calls forth this unlikely leader in David. We've considered how even an adversary like Goliath can be part of David's path to leadership. And we can be brave, and we can be ourselves, be brave enough to be ourselves when we trust that the battle is the Lord's. Last week, I had a conversation with our seminary intern, Emily. Today is Emily's last Sunday with us before she returns for her third year of seminary at Boston University. But Emily and I got to have a conversation last week about the unlikely and committed friendships that we all need, like David had with Jonathan. And today we meet Abigail, this bold peacemaker who keeps David focused on his task, his calling as Israel's future king. Without Abigail's help, David will succumb to his own, he would succumb to his own ego. He'd succumb to temptation and distraction. He would shed blood, fighting the wrong battle. As we've seen, David's place as the coming king threatens the current king, Saul. And Saul is chasing David in jealous anger. Right before this, David has a chance to kill Saul, but he refuses to retaliate against the one who's trying to kill him. David is willing patiently to wait for God's judgment, for God's timing. That's in chapter 24. But by chapter 25, all that restraint had run out. Have you ever been in that place? I can be patient, maybe with my kids, and then it's gone. Here in chapter 25, we find Abigail as this timely and needed help for David. David and his men are providing protection for Abigail's husband, Nabal, a wealthy rancher, and for his many shepherds and sheep. And then in return, David asks Nabal for some food. Well, Nabal does not get the hospitality thing that I hope we are all working at as a church. And Nabal's reply is, "Who is this David?" He doesn't even pretend to know him, the guy who's been watching his sheep and shepherds. We don't know if Nabal knew that David was going to be the future king, but clearly he considered David to be beneath him. This was an affront not only to the culture's expectations of hospitality, but also to David's pride, right? When David heard of Nabal's disrespect, he goes to the men and he's like, "Mount up. It's on. Strap on your sword. 400 of us are going to kill them all." So then Abigail enters the story when one of her household servants is so bold to come and say, "Your husband Nabal, kind of a wicked man. David's men protected us, and now Nabal is refusing them hospitality. Disaster is hanging over our whole household." That was a bold thing for this servant to do. Because we have basically this kind of road rage situation going on here. These two powerful men are acting stubborn, and they are unwilling to back down. They're ratcheting up the stakes, and David is ready for a disproportionate response. "You embarrassed me, now I'll kill you." Isn't that how violence works? Often, it's not an even retribution. It's not an eye for an eye. It's an escalation. "You took my eyelash, now I'll take your eye." These two men are about to take all their people into battle. endangering the people that they're called to lead. We're this close to a war until, as is so often the case, I don't think this has to be gendered, but as is so often the case, a woman steps in between these two men with courage and strength greater than these so-called warriors who are ready to fight. David had thus far refused to resort to violence to grab the kingship that God had promised him. He was willing to submit to Saul. He was going to wait for God's timing to make him the king. But now with Nabal, we see this darker side of David. He's ready to slaughter all kinds of people because of this affront to his pride. Walter Brueggemann even suggests David may be shaking Nabal down, requiring payment for protection, like a mobster. You don't have to be a mobster or a terrorist kidnapper to want to retaliate, to lash out in anger when your pride gets hurt. Have you ever felt that way? Am I alone? I've been dissed. I've been disrespected in my pride. I want to show you just how strong I really am. I don't want to just get back at you, pay you back. I want to win. Sadly, I know from my own sin how this desire for retaliation can enter in even with those closest to me. Too often, my disagreements with my wife, Valerie, go like this. You hurt me, maybe even inadvertently. Now I want to hurt you even more. By saying hurtful things or refusing to help, by distancing myself from you. The tragedy of this is not just that I'm failing to love Valerie as God loves her. Not just that I'm failing to say I'm hurt or I'm sorry. Not just failing to seek forgiveness quickly. It doesn't just hurt her, carrying that anger, this desire for revenge and victory. That hurts me. It distracts me from God's way, God's call on my life. It diverts my attention and my resources. I'm putting time and energy and emotion into something less than seeking God's good reign. Instead, I'm spending resources on seeking my kingdom, defending my territory, showing my power. And then I miss out. I miss out on what God really wants for me in relationship with my spouse and my family, maybe your roommate, your coworker, your neighbor. Peacemakers remind us of God's big picture, like Abigail. They remind us of what's truly important. We need these people who are going to see where our pride is taking us and tell us instead to stop going that way, to breathe, to see the big picture. Is this affront to your pride really worth all that energy that you're spending on resentment? In the big scheme of things, in God's big picture, how does holding on to your anger, seeking revenge, how does that help you go where God wants to take you? Peacemaking, I think, is about perspective. We need to see where our focus has turned from God, God's good rule, God's new family, to asserting my own way, my own power. We need to reconcile and forgive quickly so that we aren't diverting resources to something less than the fullness of God's reign, God's kingdom, as we like to say around Travis Park, kin being family. Peacemakers are these ones who are willing then to stand in the gap. They're willing to get in the middle between these two sides who are ready to throw down. They're usually going to be misunderstood by both sides. They will take some punches by being the buffer in the middle. You know, the bridge builders, they say, right, get walked on in both directions. Where are the peacemakers we need? The world needs. The ones who will carry hope from God so that we might see that there's another way. I was thinking of Abigail's that I've gotten to know, and remember this story. I posted a little bit about this on our Facebook page this morning. In 2006, I spent some months in Uganda, and there in this beautiful place that had long been ravaged by civil war, I heard the story of Angelina Atyam. Angelina's daughter, Charlotte, was abducted from her boarding school in Uganda at age 14. She was taken, along with 30 other girls, to be a child soldier, to be a forced wife for the rebel army. And as Angelina waited for years, hoping for her daughter to be returned, she started an organization. She saw that the problem and the disunity in this family and in their community was bigger than just her daughter. So Angelina started this organization, the Concerned Parents Association, to mourn deaths on both sides of the conflict in the Civil War and welcome the rebels even, many of them children themselves, who returned, and she helped them to find forgiveness for themselves and restoration in their community as they came home. Charlotte finally came back 7 long years later. Can you imagine as a mom? With these 2 children whose fathers were Charlotte's captors, her new grandkids. For the parents on both sides of the conflict, still Angelina would continue to say with even more resolve, every child is my child. And she embodies forgiveness to these rebels who kidnapped her own daughter. And Atyam says, it's not easy to forgive. We prefer to cling to bitterness, but bitterness, she says, is corrosive. Like a container filled with salt, it will destroy everything. Because the Lord cannot forgive us if we cannot forgive others, she said. They were really convicted as they prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And she says, life is wonderful if we let God heal us. So as Angelina Atyam models forgiveness, she helps others then to forgive and to restore this wounded community. So what enables people like Angela, like Angelina, like Abigail, to stand in the middle, to embody this scandalous forgiveness, to bear the burden of conflict by touching both sides so that there might be a new peace? Something is both beautiful and terrifying about this kind of peacemaking. It seems to defy logic. It seems nearly impossible for us, even when we face much lesser transgressions. But God. God sends Abigail's, and Abigail helps David to focus on what's important, not the affront that he's received from Nabal. There are a few ways that she's an effective peacemaker. She acts quickly. As soon as she's made aware of the conflict, she takes it seriously. She understands the urgency of the situation. She intercedes on behalf of her husband and her household. We don't need to rush to judgment or make the conflict bigger than it is, but I think it's worth it to take the tensions that you see seriously. Relational wounds rarely heal by themselves with time. More often, they'll just fester. So she intercedes quickly. Then after she intercedes, she recognizes and names even her own fault. It would be really easy for her to throw her husband under the bus, simply blame Nabal. But she says, don't pay attention to Nabal. His name means fool for a reason. But she also takes responsibility and she says, pardon me, I didn't see your men. I didn't offer the hospitality that I should have. You know, Abigail wasn't the most at fault by any means. Nabal had insulted David. David had rushed toward this violence that was beneath him, not trusting God. But Abigail chooses to put herself in the subordinate position. Instead of saying, he started it, it's not my fault. In contrast to this pride from David and Nabal, Abigail is humble. She's willing to take more than her share of responsibility. And finally, third, so she intercedes quickly. She's willing to take a humble position. Finally, she's an effective peacemaker because she reminds David of God's calling on his life. She sees that this kind of violence would take David away from who he's called to be. Abigail calls David to live up to the calling God has put on his life. Abigail calls David to live up to his calling. She reminds him that God will make this lasting dynasty for him because, as with Goliath, as with Saul, David can fight the Lord's battles and not his own. She reminds him, God is protecting you. She speaks of the future as if it's assured. David will become Israel's king, and you will do it without the burden of bloodshed, without having to avenge yourself. Romans 12, one of my favorite of Paul's passages, and he describes true love this way. He says, bless those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God to do the judging. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's exactly what Abigail does, feed her hungry enemy. And as a result, David leaves the judgment to God. God brings justice to the situation, strikes down Nabal, but leaves this innocent household unharmed, preserves David and his men for the real work that's ahead. You know, this work of peacemaking, it's not just for diplomats and Nobel Prize winners. This is everyday work that we all need to do, that God calls us to do, that we need the help of Abigails to do. So how do you need this morning an Abigail? How can you be this morning, this week, a peacemaker like Abigail? There are opportunities to stand in the gap. They're all around us all the time. I'm so grateful for folks like Ricky and Phil and Catherine and Lori and Fabian, James, many of you in this room, others who can help us have cooler heads prevail when things get heated around here, as they sometimes do. Because, well, it's hot out there, so things get heated. Community is messy, so things get heated. But I'm learning that I grow more if I will stay present in those places of conflict, even when that's hard. I'll learn more than I would if I followed my tendency, which would be to avoid conflict altogether. We can't, friends, church, maybe we practiced this even a little last week when we were talking about our unified worship and feedback in that. We can't run away from the struggles, from the differences, from the tension. We can't run away if we're going to be the people God calls us to be, and we're going to go where God calls us to go. I'll wrap up with this. The other night, Pastor Gavin invited me and another pastor to speak at the Pub Theology group that he hosts in Southtown. It's going to be every Wednesday night starting September 12th, so look for that and invite friends. We have a lot of great stuff going on that I hope you'll invite friends to be a part of. Pastor John there told a story about riding on this Greyhound bus. He was on his way trying to be an advocate literally on the bridge on the border with Mexico. But Pastor John said he needed to learn from a bridge builder on the bus. This bus driver was especially gruff, kept telling everyone to be quiet, turn off your headphones, don't make any noise, or I'm going to throw you off the bus. And this baby kept crying in the back. And the bus driver kept saying, stop that baby's crying, stop that baby's crying. We love hearing babies cry in here. It's a sign of life. We got to cry together in here sometimes. But the bus driver was saying, stop the baby crying or you'll have to get off. And this woman spoke up and she said, well, the mom doesn't speak English. So do you want me to translate for you? Yes, yes, tell her to make that baby shut up. And the woman spoke to the young mom in Spanish. He wants to know what we can do to help you, she said in Spanish. That, friends, that's being an Abigail every day. Stepping into the middle, reframing the conflict, de-escalating the situation. Those are the friends God can give us. Those are the partners we need. Today we baptized Emma Lou. In doing so, we said that we have a new kind of family together with Jesus. It's why it's great when we practice. We had a baptism 2 weeks ago. We're going to have another baptism in 2 weeks. It's great to practice this together, to say things and then work to live into them. We have a new kind of family together with Jesus. We're receiving his power to live in a different way. Sometimes we'll laugh and sometimes we'll cry with you, Emma Lou. Sometimes she'll need us to speak up for her. Sometimes we'll need Emma Lou to stand with us in our tears and our anger, in our violence and our separation, and hear her speak with a different voice, maybe in a new language, and bridge the gap. Living these words that we say at baptism, entering into Jesus' death and resurrection, this really is, I believe, a matter of life and death. These waters, I believe this, friends, these waters can unite us where we've seen rivers and all kinds of other lines in the sand divide us. If we're going to remain faithful to God's calling, we need peacemakers who will step in, remind us of God's big picture, of this future that God wants to bring without us resorting to violence or resentment, the shortcuts, the weapons of the world, as we talked about with David and Goliath, to go and make it happen. God sends Abigail to David. God sends Jesus to us. Jesus was a peacemaker. He entered into all our conflict and division, our woundedness. Though he was innocent, he didn't cast blame on others. He took our guilt on himself. He showed us the folly of seeking our own status, seeking God's reign through violence or claims to power. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, Jesus showed us another way that God would come and bring a hopeful and peaceful future. God sent Jesus into all our self-centered pride, all our conflict and tension, all our division to be our peace, to give us perspective, to refocus us on God's reign. And now God, just like God sent Jesus, God is sending us to go and be the body of Christ in the world. We can't fulfill this calling alone. It's too easy for us to succumb to our own pride, our anger, but together, as a body, in God's strength, with God's Spirit, Jesus is going to show up and give us Abigails. Jesus is going to give us peacemakers who offer themselves and refuse to let us act on our tempers. Jesus might be giving us you this morning. Jesus shows up and makes us Abigails too. I'm grateful that God came, made perfect peace touchable, tasteable, available, right here in this font, right here at this table. Will you pray with me? God, we need your peace this morning. Not so we might go about our own business, but so we might be free to go about yours. Forgive us for the ways we've been sidetracked by our anger or resentment. By the power of your Spirit, give us friends who help us walk in your way. Make us friends who help others walk in your way. For the sake of your good news, this kingdom community where all people find home and family in you. Amen.